Well, good morning, everyone. I love being in worship, and even though Linda and I have been away back in Indiana and Kentucky the last three Sundays, we've been in worship each week two times at the church I pastored for 24 years, and even though we had to drive 3 hours one morning to get there for the second service, but and then in between in the little church that I grew up in Eastern Kentucky, preaching there one Sunday, and when we had a little reunion from our community where I grew up, and just a wonderful time together. But to me, it's just been that way for years. Sunday is one of the highlights of the whole week. I just, even if I'm on vacation or wherever I am, we like to be in worship. And about a couple of days before we returned, I just said, looking forward to getting back home. And this has become home for us over the last 3 years, and just delighted to be here this morning with you. While Linda and I were on our trip to Indiana and Kentucky, we spent one night with friends in Wilmore, Kentucky. That's the town where we lived for 8 years, the first four in college, and then the last four during my years of seminary. And because of the beautiful fall colors and simply to remember the past, we stopped on the way out of town the next morning to walk across the campus, beautiful campus. And we wanted to kind of go near the place where I first asked Linda out, first asked her for a date. And we've often reminisced and, you know, laughed about that time in November of 1960, 52 years ago, if you can imagine that, 52 years ago this month. And she was coming out of the library, and there on the steps, I asked her if she would like to go to the missions conference with me that following Friday night, and afterwards go down to the Dean of Students' home to have pizza. She, of course, accepted, and, you know, as they say, the rest is history. And we were married at the end of our junior year in 1963. And, you know, I have a reason for telling this to you, because up to that day on the steps at the library, I'd only looked at Linda pretty much from a distance. Though I had told a friend once, as Linda was walking across the campus, I said, "That's the girl I'm going to marry." But until that day on the library steps, we had not really seen each other up close, you know, eye to eye. And as the sunlight was shining down on her face there on the steps, I noticed a scar up over her eye. But I'd already asked her out before I recognized the scar, and she had accepted. So I didn't feel I should change my mind. But as I turned to walk away, she then noticed something about me that she had not observed before. There was a large mole on the back of my neck. Actually, it was a birthmark. And prior to that time, I didn't know she had that scar. She didn't know that I had the birthmark. And so, you know, through these years since, we have been bearing with, you know, one another. During the intervening 52 years since that first meeting, 49 of those, more than 49 of them married, I've learned to bear with Linda's flaws, not only the scar that she received because she got too close to the batter, you know, playing baseball as a child. She's had to bear with this mole that God chose to give me on the back of my neck, one that I've had my entire life. But as you would guess, the truth of the matter is that we've had to learn to bear with each other in many other far more challenging areas. Personal weaknesses, vastly different ways of communicating, totally different backgrounds and ways of doing things, different priorities. Not to mention, you know, our own personal quirks and idiosyncrasies and our annoying habits and peculiarities and our recurring failures and sins and the times when we fail to walk in the Spirit and our resulting lack of spiritual maturity. And kind of foundational to all of them is just our tendency toward self-centeredness. And the list goes on and on. And I share those things, you know, with you this morning because, you know, to bear with one another, whether that be as husband and wife, whether that be in your family, is much, much broader than just a scar or a birthmark, those unchangeable things about us all. But it means learning to bear with each other's weaknesses and failures and limitations. And that's true, isn't it, of every married couple here? That's true in every family. It's true in every friendship. And it's certainly true of our relationships in the church as well, isn't it? We have to learn, if we're going to get along, we have to learn to bear with each other, to be patient with each other. And all of us fail. And we especially fail in how we relate to one another. And it's so easy to expect far more from other Christians than we expect of ourselves. Now, no family will ever be healthy unless the members of that family learn to lovingly and patiently bear with each other. You know, it's in the family, isn't it, where we really get to know each other as in no other social unit. We live together, you know, day after day, week after week, year after year, and the members of our family see us at our best, but they also see us at our very worst, both as parents and children. Parents often expect more of their children than they expect of themselves. My experience is that children generally expect more of their parents than they do any other adults in their lives. Without massive amounts of grace enabling us to patiently bear with one another in love, these relationships that we value, I mean, inherently we really value the relationships we have with each other, but they can easily be destroyed, and they often are, simply because of our impatience, our intolerance, and just not showing grace toward each other. And the same is certainly true in the family of God. In a church, when people get to know each other the way we've been talking about in these one another, in this one another series, in this matter of relationships, you know, we get to know and appreciate each other's strengths. And that's really true. We all admit that and we acknowledge that, and that's why we love each other. But we also can become acquainted with each other's, as I said a moment ago, idiosyncrasies and foibles. We get to know each other's, you know, strangeness and weirdness, and they get to know ours. And since God knows how relationships work and He made us as relational people, it's not surprising that He, by His Spirit, would prompt the Apostle Paul to admonish us, as we see, you know, in the Word again and again, with patience and long-suffering, that we bear with one another in love. So that's our theme this morning. The Greek word for bearing is actually found 15 times in the New Testament. What is interesting to me as I prepared for today is that it was not surprising to discover that it's most prominent in two of the strongest, most powerful relationship passages in the entire New Testament. I'm speaking of Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. And so before we look in detail at what it means to bear with one another, let's look at these two passages. First of all, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You see, right in the middle of all that, bearing with one another. This is Paul's transition, as many of you know, into the second half of the book of Ephesians. It leads us from the wealth that we have in Christ into the walk that we are to follow. And it leads us out of those wonderful doctrinal truths that we rejoice in into, okay, now how do we live this out? How does this flesh out in the relationships that we have in life? And Paul's point is clear, and Brian said that as he read from 1 John this morning, is that the primary way we live out our faith, and I've been saying this through this whole series, it's really in how we relate to each other people. How we relate to each other and the people in our lives, if we aren't relating to them in love, then we need to take a good hard look at whether or not we are genuine Christians. Now, similar complementary passage is the one in Colossians 3. As those who have been chosen by God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. And here it is again. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I like to put those two passages together, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, because they're so similar. And they're similar in a number of ways. Both of them deal with unity. In Ephesians, it's preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. In this one, it's put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. They're also similar in the fact that, if you notice, both emphasize essentially the same character qualities. And then thirdly, both have as the basis of their appeal the fact that we have been chosen by God, that God has lovingly reached out to us, called us, brought us into his family, and on the basis of that, then there's a certain way then that we are to relate to each other because of God's grace in our lives. Now, as I said earlier, the Greek word translated bear or bearing is found 15 times in the New Testament, and you probably are aware of what that means. It literally means to show tolerance, to show forbearance. Literally in the Greek, it's to put up with or to endure. And now I should make it clear up front that the Apostle Paul is not instructing us to tolerate immoral living. He's not admonishing us to tolerate heretical teaching. For other places of the New Testament, he renounced both. But in other places of the New Testament, he teaches us how to deal with those things. But the overall emphasis is in our relationships with each other, because we are sinners and because we do fail and because we fall and stumble in many ways, at the heart of how we relate to each other is this call to bear with each other, to bear with one another in love. Now, the majority of the points I want to make this morning as we move through them, hopefully pretty quickly here, come out of these two passages, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, although the first couple are kind of a bigger picture kind of points that I want to make. And the first one I want to make is this, is that bearing with one another is clearly linked to some of the other one another commands that we have studied in previous messages. Now, in the broader sense of this study, all 58 of the one another verses in the New Testament are linked to each other. That's what that phrase, one another, that links all of them together. And they describe for us what, as I've been saying all along, what New Testament fellowship really looks like. They also spell out for us in detail what it means to love one another, because all 58 of the one another commands and exhortations that you see in the New Testament are really practical ways of what it means to really love one another with the love that Christ has loved us with. But there are certain of the one another's that seem to fit in little families, and I've tried to organize them and put them in categories, and I've not been able quite to do that the way I'd like to see them, but maybe that's by design. But my point is, it's almost impossible to obey certain of the one another commands without also obeying some of the others that are related to it. Let me give you an example. One of those would be this idea of accepting one another, even as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. That's in Romans 15, 7. That's one that we studied earlier on in the series. And the idea of accepting one another is actually the conclusion to some instruction that Paul begins in Romans 14. And we looked at this last time, but lengthy instruction he gives, helping people to get along with each other, and then he concludes that lengthy section by saying, okay, the bottom line is, I just want you to accept each other the way Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. But in the midst of that instruction, he shares the one another command that we looked at the last time, the first Sunday of October when we were together. Let us not judge one another anymore. I like that anymore. We talked about that. So let's just recognize that, and I mentioned last time as we were together, there are two primary reasons why we really shouldn't judge each other. One being, we are brothers and sisters. I'm not your master. You're not my servant or slave, but we're just brothers and sisters. To his own master, he stands or falls, and stand he will, for God is able to make him stand. That's what Paul said there in Romans 14. But the other reason that was very prominent in what I shared with you a month ago was another reason we shouldn't judge each other is because all we see is just the external part of each other. We can see what each other looks like, and we can see each other's actions. But anybody here able to see into the hearts of another person? Can you see what my motives really are? Can I see what your motives really are? That's why Paul said, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, and then who will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then every man's praise will come to himself from God and not from another. But in the midst of this same passage in Romans 15:1, Paul is making an appeal to those who are a little stronger in the faith, and he says it this way: now we who are strong ought to, and here's the word again, another place where it's used, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture here that to see that the point is that Paul is making is that our brothers and sisters, whether they be younger in the faith or whether they be older in the faith, they are not perfect. They have not arrived. And so because of that, we need to just learn to bear with each other and be patient with each other and show more tolerance toward each other. The other command that is related to this little family of one another verses is the one that's found in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, but especially this one, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So just think about this with me for a moment. Instead of rejecting each other, what are we to do? We're to accept each other, right? Instead of being critics, we are instructed to simply not judge one another anymore. Instead of holding a grudge and growing resentful and being filled with bitterness, what are we to do? We're to forgive. And instead of being intolerant, what are we to do? We're to bear with each other. And so here are the four that I'm saying are just so beautifully related together. Accept one another, let us not judge one another, forgive one another, and bear with one another. Don't you sense that if you are doing one of those, it's hard to do one without the other? They all kind of go together there. Those are one another relational commands that are all part of really the health of our growth together as a church. And it's a really a beautiful picture when you look at it, you know, in that sense. Now let me just pause for a moment just to ask you a question before we move on to the next point. Those of you who are married, would your marriage be stronger if you and your spouse faithfully adhered to those four commands? Those of you in a family, teenagers, children, boys and girls, moms and dads, would your family be stronger if you guys faithfully obeyed these four commands? What about your friendships? What about our church? I mean, whatever your relationships are, if accepting one another, not judging one another, forgiving one another, and then, as we're talking about this morning, patiently and lovingly bearing with each other, oh, everything would be so much better. I mean, Linda and I have been married now, next summer, Lord willing, if we make it that long, you know, 50 years. And so we've had to bear with each other, not just scars and birthmarks, but we've had to bear with each other in many other ways and to tolerate each other, to put up with each other and make adjustments toward each other. As you might guess, she's had to do more of that than I have, you know, but that's just kind of how it works sometimes in relationships. But here's the second point. Bearing with one another is reciprocal. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, as are all of the one another commands. I am not only to bear with you, but you're responsible to bear with me. That's the whole point of the one another concept. Linda and I didn't make an agreement those many years ago in which we said, I will bear with you if you will bear with me. But if you stop bearing with me, I'm no longer going to bear with you. It's not how it works, is it? Because our commitments to one another, whether that be in marriage or in families or really in the church as well, our commitments to one another, to our vows, were meant to be personal. They were meant to be unconditional. I committed to love and honor her in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, to love and to cherish till death causes us to part. And so in order to do that, that means I'm going to have to do some bearing with her. She's going to have to do some bearing with me. That's true in any close relationship, whether that be marriage, whether that be parents with children, children with parents, whether that be a church family. We need to bear with each other in that way. But my point here is that the very nature of this command, bearing with one another, as well as the 57 other one another's, is that they are meant to be reciprocal. And this is because of God's design. One of the key verses in understanding this whole one another concept is Romans 12:5. It's foundational to all of them. And you see it here. We who are many are one body in Christ. But then I wish I would have capitalized the rest of that. But individually, what? We're members of each other. We belong to each other. And so because of that, we are linked together. Not in the same way as marriage, although we are the bride of Christ and he's the bridegroom. So in that sense, it applies. But we are committed to each other. We're part of the same family and we're going to spend eternity together. And we'll get along fine then, but it would be so good if we could just kind of practice up now, you know, and be bearing with each other and loving each other and supporting each other in the way that God wants us to even now. Well, let's move now a little more into the context where these bearing one another commands are found, primarily in Ephesians 4. And here's the third point. Bearing with one another is an essential element of walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And at our men's retreat recently, the guys will remember that this was the theme that we tried to develop during that time. And we saw that the word picture in the Greek is that of an old-fashioned scales, where the high calling of God would be on one side, and then here's this other part where our walk, where we're walking worthy, that would match this high calling that we have been given of God. And so there's a balancing out of that. And not one of us here would deny that the calling that God has given to us, the grace and mercy that he has shown to us, I mean, that is so wonderful, it's so powerful, it's so rich. But now, what do we put on the other side of that? Well, our response to that is the calling and walking in a manner worthy of that calling. And so, bearing with one another is a significant part of this. And let's look at it again. Here it is again. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Here it is. Bearing with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. So if you're interested and committed and serious, you know, about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and you're not very patient and bearing with other people, then we're simply not walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Because that's at the heart of it. That is very crucial and central to the whole idea. It's just as simple as that. But then also, number four, bearing with one another is indispensable for maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Because again, you see in this same passage, as you look at it again, it's just a pleasant thing. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And so when you look at Ephesians 4, the emphasis there is to be diligent, to be diligent so that you can maintain and preserve this unity of the Spirit that you have, that we share in the bonds of peace. And then the one in Colossians 3, the passage that we looked at, said, love is the perfect bond of unity. So unity is a real emphasis here. And when I think about the whole idea of unity, I cannot help but go back to John 17 and the prayer that Jesus prayed. Ken and I have talked about this. He was going through the book of John when we came here, and I had gone to preach through the book of John not too terribly long ago myself back in Indiana, and I had been captured by this a number of years before, but I, again, in teaching through it, I was so impressed that at least five times in Jesus' prayer, as he is praying for his immediate followers, but he is also praying for all those who would come to believe on him through their word. At least five times in that prayer, Jesus prays for their unity. And what really struck me is what is at stake. When he says here, as he is praying for us, the church today, his followers today, that they may be one, even as we are one, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, what's at stake? I've got it capitalized for you. So that the world may know, first of all, that you sent me. Do we want unbelievers to recognize Jesus for who he is, that he was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world? And do we want our unbelieving friends to know that God really loves them just as much as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, how are they going to do that? Jesus' prayer is that the way they recognize that, he's praying it. He's praying that, Father, that they may be one, that they might be perfected in unity, so that, those purpose statements in Scripture are so significant, so that as you see it here, the world may know that you sent me and love them just as much as you loved me. Now, when I was going through this one time, I was so intrigued by this prayer. I was struck by something that just hadn't hit me before. And I thought, does Jesus answer my prayers? Well, yes, he really does. Jesus answer your prayers? Yes, he does. He is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He answers our prayers. What really struck me is if I am going to be someone with a passion for unity with other people, with other believers, I can be part of answering his prayer. And that was so profound to me that if I have the Spirit that is in harmony with what he was praying, and I say, yes, Lord, I want your prayer to be answered because I don't want to be a troublemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to be someone who is just kind of like a lightning rod as I meet people, but I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be someone who pursues and is diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. When I see a lack of unity in families, you know, it always breaks my heart. And when Linda and I were on our trip, there are a couple of family situations that I just knew that I would be involved in, we would be involved in, where I would be seeking to bring reconciliation, seeking to be a peacemaker, seeking to help brothers who were alienated from each other try to get back together. And because I love them all, and yet they're alienated from each other. Or to see my own sister and her daughter who are alienated from each other, to see them get to the point where they could somehow get on the same page. And when I realize how grieved I am when that doesn't happen, I just wonder, how does the Lord feel? When his passion is for unity so much, and we don't value it the way he does, there's just something missing there, isn't there? And so my point here is that bearing with one another, and the word I used here, and there are a number of words you could use, but I use the word indispensable for maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Why? Because we're just not going to agree on everything. We're not always going to get along. There's going to be irritants. There's going to be difficulties as we make our way. Now, this unity of the Spirit, by the way, is not something that's just some vague, mystical kind of thing. It's based on some great truths, and that's what Paul goes on to say. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. So, yes, we share these things in common, but does that mean we still agree that we will agree on every single minute point of doctrine? No, not yet anyway. One day we will when we all see the Lord face to face and understand it. But I love what Paul says on down in Ephesians 4. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain. And I like this phrase here, the unity of the faith, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Talking more about a mature church, a body of Christ in that sense. And one day, while we don't have the unity of the faith in every single point yet, one day we will. We have the unity of the Spirit. One day we'll have the unity of the faith in that sense. But until then, what do? Well, we seek to bear with each other. We seek to be patient with each other, which is another focus for the morning. And it's not that we don't discuss and debate and open the Word and discuss our differences on things. Yes, we do. That's how we learn. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We do that, but we do it in a wonderful spirit. And I've loved this statement from one of the early church fathers. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or Christian love. So could that be our motto? Could that be our spirit and attitude as we seek to relate to one another within the church? You know what I just in, you know, as you get older, you look back and you see things, you know, and I really value relationships. I really value unity in relationships, and I value that. I mean, like I've said with Linda and me and our marriage, I hated conflict. I disliked conflict so intently. But I learned there was something else that I hated with an even greater passion. That is unresolved conflict. And so that helped me, that spurred me on to make sure we don't let the sun go down on our wrath, that we don't have things that build up between us. So I want there to be that, you know, that kind of healthy relationship. But you know what makes for a healthy relationship more than anything else, I think? The attitude you have. Attitudes almost determine relationships. The attitudes that you come, and that's where we're going to move kind of into this next point here, is that bearing with one another is the outward relational expression of other internal character qualities. The four that are mentioned in the passage are humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Now let's look at them just a little bit one by one. We talked about humility this morning in Sunday school, but what is interesting about humility is that this is actually a word coined by the Christian faith. Before Christianity, humility as such was not counted as a virtue at all. The Greeks held up arrogance and thinking highly of oneself as the supreme, you know, virtue, kind of a macho man kind of thing. They looked on humility as a cowering, cringing, servile, ignoble quality. And yet, Christianity, our faith, sets forth humility at the very forefront of Christian virtues. Humility is the virtue on which all the others depend. The heart of humility, I believe, is seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Coming to see ourselves, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, but thinking soberly so as to have sound judgment, as Paul says in Romans 12. When we see ourselves the way God sees us, that everything we have, we've received. It all comes from Him, that every heartbeat, every breath, in Him we live and move and have our very being. We're totally dependent on Him for everything. There's no basis for pride in any way. And yet if you have pride, if I have pride in our relationships, Proverbs says with pride comes contention. There's not going to be unity. We're not going to get along well if that's true. But that's the first quality. The second one is gentleness. And I love this one. Meekness is also translated sometimes, but the Greek word for gentleness or meekness is the word which describes an animal, a wild animal that has been broken or trained, much like a wild horse, which it's often used. It's a horse which has been trained or domesticated until it's under control. It's not weak. Meekness or gentleness doesn't mean weakness. It's just strength under control. And it's a beautiful picture. Self-control, of course, is not something we can come up with on our own, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness or meekness is a quality of a person who is under God's control, that He's in charge of our lives. The third quality is patience. And I love this word as well. It's a word that's very similar to the word of the morning, the word bear or bearing. And it has a beautiful picture associated with, and some of the older versions use the word long-suffering. I like that, long-suffering. What is interesting is that the word for this kind of patience, there are two words actually, two little shades of meaning. One of them has to do with being patient in difficult circumstances, like the patience of Job with all of his tough circumstances. But the other word for patience, the other little portion of it that's a little different is patience with difficult people. So bearing with, patient with difficult people, irregular people, people that just, you know, we all have those kind of people in our lives. And the bad news is, we're that for somebody else. And so patience with difficult, trying people, that's what we need and that's what we see so beautifully here. It's that quality in a person that gives him the strength to refuse, to retaliate. It's that spirit which bears everything and endures whatever others can do to it. It's that spirit which can suffer with unpleasant people with graciousness and without complaining. Then the last one, bearing with one another in love. That's where we come to the quality of the morning, but note that it's linked with love. And bearing with one another is, by the way, and you know this, is an expression of love. If you've been in the church for a while, you know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter on love. And what does it say in that chapter? Do I not have that verse up there? I guess I didn't. But 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 7, here's what it says. Love bears all things. Remember that? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and then here it is again, endures all things. So love is that bearing with, patiently bearing with another person in love. It's important to realize that love is not, this patient kind of love I'm talking about is not so much an emotional response as it is a volitional choice. There was a lady in our church back in Indiana a number of years ago, Blanche Haycock, who told us a story that already was passed by that time, but she took care of her mother for 5 years before her mother died. Her mother didn't know her, and anything she did wouldn't please her mother. Her mother was a complaining person, and she didn't even know her daughter. But this daughter was bearing with her mother in love patiently for a five-year period. Now, is that grace? That takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? Well, finally, the last point, I'll cover it quickly. Bearing with one another is meant to flow from a grateful heart, knowing that our Heavenly Father bears with our human weaknesses, limitations, and failures. Let me just give you a couple examples of this, but let's just make this point very quickly. Why do we accept other people? According to Romans 15, why do we accept other people? Anybody here been accepted by the Lord? Right. We accept because we've been accepted. Why do we forgive other people? Well, we've been forgiven. Why do we show mercy to other people? Because we've received it. Why are we gracious toward others? Because God has given us grace. Why do we love? Because God, what? First loved us. So it's here as well. We patiently bear with one another in love because God has been this way toward us. Two examples. One is Romans 2:4. Do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness. And then here are a couple of words. And tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So God has just been, he has borne with us. He's been patient with us. He's been tolerant with us, all the while using his goodness and kindness to lead us to a place of repentance. The Apostle Paul saw it this way in his own life. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his, what? Perfect patience. He has borne with me. And so I'm an example. If he could bear with me and all that I did and persecuting the church and being a blasphemer and all those kind of things, he is an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, just want to ask you a question, then we're through. To what extent would you say Jesus Christ has borne with you or bears with you today? Well, let's see. We're all here this morning, right? And Lamentations 3 says, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So, because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. So God has borne with us, hasn't he? Giving us another day. So we've all recipients of his bearing grace. So if we have been the recipients of this kind of grace, doesn't it make sense? I mean, doesn't it make sense that we would bear with each other? Sure it does. And I just pray that God would give me more of this and he'd give all of us more of this bearing with one another kind of grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being in church and worship and being able to share together in the way that we do. Thank you that you've placed us together in this portion, this section of the body of Christ called